Our reading this morning is from Genesis, and we're wrapping up our series on first things. On Genesis in chapter 4, verse 25, we won't be back to Genesis until January of next year. So I know a lot of people have enjoyed this series on Genesis and looking at Genesis and first things. Next January, we'll begin a series on Joseph. I once heard Cyrus Gordon, who's one of the great linguist scholars and ancient Near East scholars in all the world, say that the story of Joseph is the greatest literary story in all the ancient Near East until at least the Iliad and the Odyssey in Greek literature. And he said it may even equal those just on a literary basis, and the spiritual truth, of course, is much, much deeper. So it's a profound and incredible story, but we'll be there January next year. Or January, yeah, next year. All right, so Genesis, wrapping up, verses 25 and following. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another child instead of Abel, because Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to invoke the name of the Lord. This is the list of descendants of Adam. When God created humankind, he made them in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them and blessed them and named them humankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. May the Lord bless his word to hearts and minds today. Well, we're looking at sort of summarizing, looking at the big picture of Genesis this morning, or the first chapters, with a sermon entitled East of Eden. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this zookeeper one day that saw this monkey who was reading two books, the Bible and Darwin's Origin of Species. And to surprise, he just decided to ask the monkey why he was reading those two books. And the monkey said, well, I just want to know, am I my brother's keeper or my keeper's brother? Pretty sad, isn't it? And that's really good that this series is coming to an end, because that's about the end of all my creation jokes that I could scrape together. So, in any case, we've looked at these first chapters of Genesis and looked at God as the first cause. The case for a creator, we looked at science and intelligent design and saw how that science sort of looks for a designer, a great intelligent designer. That sort of looks towards God. We looked at God as a gardener, and our roles as being stewards and gardeners of God's creation, and the role that work has in our life. And we looked at sacred rest and how important that is in our life, sort of having a Sabbath day and a Sabbath keeping. And we looked also at the first family and the first sin. And last week, we looked at the first sibling rivalry that turned violent and tragic. And this morning, we sort of continue with that with the big picture that I sort of want to just recap all of it in one way or another as we look at these final verses on Seth and his line. And so when you look at this story of creation and discover some things about ourselves, not just about the Bible, but how it speaks to us, I think. And last week we looked at how that Adam and Eve had two sons. We don't know, they may have had a number of sons, but the important thing is they had Cain and Abel. And Abel brought an offering before the Lord of the best and the first of his cattle or flock. Cain just seemed to bring whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. And rather than changing that, he became very jealous and angry at Abel. And God warned him that his heart was wrong, but he chose what was wrong and instead murdered his brother. And God said that the soil cried out to him. And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And of course, that's something that we all are, because God never really answered that, because the answer is so obvious, that we are our brother and sister's keeper. We need to be there for one another. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility for justice and peace in all of our world. But to pick up this morning, after Cain had judgment from God, Cain asked God for God's grace and mercy and said it was too much. And God granted Cain mercy and grace, just like he granted Adam and Eve mercy and grace. And so after that, Cain goes and builds a city and has a family. But Adam and Eve have another son, a son by the name of Seth. And Seth means to be set or settled or placed, sort of a firm foundation. And it talks about that how his son Enosh, people began to serve the Lord. And it was from Seth's line that the Messiah would ultimately come. And from the very beginning, God wasn't sort of gotten off track by our freedom to choose and then choosing wrong and needing forgiveness and grace. In fact, from the very start, God had a plan of forgiveness and grace and mercy. And it really came from the line of Seth and Adam and Eve. And when we look at these stories and look at the whole picture, I think, you can look at this in sort of five parts. I think in creation, in our lives as well. And so when you look at that sort of creation, sin, searching, redemption, and restoration, that's a pattern you see in Genesis right from the start, and it's a pattern that continues throughout the Bible, and I think it's a pattern that continues in our lives as well. When you look again at creation, you see the incredible beauty and majesty of God. God is before everything else, and God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and God speaks creation into being. You look around us today, and we talked about how the universe really pictures in a powerful way the beauty and grandeur of God, and we saw how Psalms say that the heavens declare the glory of God. Think for a moment about our Earth. Our Earth weighs about 6 sextillion tons. That's 6 with 21 zeros. It's precisely tilted at 23 degrees. If it was any more or any less, our seasons would disappear. The polar caps would melt. There'd be incredible flooding. Our Earth revolves and also travels at 1,000 miles per hour, or 25,000 miles roughly per day, or over 9 million miles a year, and yet none of us spins off into space, and we don't even feel that motion. When you look out at the sky at night, if you take a dime and hold a dime at arm's length, it's said that you will cover 15 million stars at the very least. Our universe is majestic and powerful and incredible, and so God created all that, and then God also, with great creativity and love, formed and fashioned man and woman from the clay of the ground, like an artist sculpting a great work of art, and breathed into that the breath of life. I think even today, you know, sometimes we scoff at that imagery of people being created from the dust of the earth, but when you think about it, I mean, we're amino acids and cells, and you sort of break down that at a lower level. We're made up of carbon and hydrogen and nitrogen and oxygen, and if you go to even further, we're made up of molecules and subatomic particles. In fact, we're more air than we are particles, some more than others, you might want to say. But some of those particles, some of those subatomic particles that make up our bodies are millions of years old, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. I mean, some of us show that million years more than others, of course, but some of those particles are millions of years old. Smaller than dust even, but incredibly amazing. And so God takes dust and breathes into it the breath of life. And so we're this combination of divinity and dust and God's image in a powerful way. And God breathes in us a special kind of place. And so there's creation, not just for the first time, but each and every one of us is created in God's image. And then God also gives us freedom of choice. And with freedom of choice also comes not only the opportunity to love and have a relationship, but also to make the wrong decision. And Adam and Eve did make the wrong decision. They saw the temptation of having this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, which was forbidden. Just as this is now, the first sin is always not trusting God. And we do the same thing today. And so they've made the wrong choice and they hid. And so the next step really is searching. You know, they searched, they recognized their nakedness, they were searching for something, and they hid from God. But the amazing thing is when we run from God, God runs to us. And we have that beautiful picture that God goes looking for them in the garden. And God tells them they do have to go out from the garden, but really that's where they were headed all along, into the journey of life, to the east, towards the sun's rising. And God covers them with the image of life or light. And God always gives us his grace and forgiveness when we ask for it. And so there's that image in step four, act four, which is redemption. And God covers them and sends them out into the world, and then there's restoration. And restoration really takes us back to where we were, that God has ordained our life and has a plan and purpose, that God blesses our work and wants us to use our gifts and talents for him. But God wants us to also have a time of sacred rest, of sitting before the Lord like like Mary before Jesus' feet. Creation, sin, searching, redemption, and restoration. And when you look at this story of Cain and Abel, truly the same thing in Seth. Cain and Abel were, of course, created, and we're created from our parents, but God has woven us together from our parents just as much as he formed and fashioned Adam and Eve in a beautiful sculpture of life. And Abel chose to give God what was the first and the best, and Cain chose otherwise. But God gave Cain a chance to change his life. It really wasn't, the problem wasn't Abel, it was Cain and Cain's heart. And God said, sin is crouching at your door. Rule it. Choose the right path. And Cain chose the wrong path. And unfortunately, his jealousy turned to anger, which turned to rage, and he murdered his brother in a tragic manner. But God came looking for him and said, Abel's blood cried out from the ground. And God had judgment for Cain, but when Cain said it was too difficult for him, God also showed Cain grace and mercy. And then that didn't stop things because when you look forward, God had Adam and Eve have Seth. And from Seth's line, we have the firm foundation, which is in Jesus Christ. And so there's that pattern of creation, sin, searching, redemption, restoration. And if we look at our own lives today, I mean, can our lives be sort of summarized in some way, some form or fashion in sort of five acts of creation? We were created from our parents in one way, but God knew us. God gave us gifts and talents. God blessed our lives in a special way. God gave us a freedom to choose and a plan and purpose in life, and we're beautifully and wonderfully made. And then at some point we sin. We make wrong choices. All of us do. Sometimes not just by what we do, but what we don't do. We don't stand up for what's right, or we don't reach out and help a person in need. So we make wrong choices, but we find out that we are our brother's keeper. I was at the wonderful Rock and Worship Roadshow the other night. Thanks to Clay, organized that trip. One of the songs that was sung was, I will be my brother's keeper so that all the world will know. And, you know, that's really the truth for us today. And sometimes we've not accepted that. And that's part of our sin. But God comes looking for us all the more when we look for God. We have this searching and longing within us. And if you look at all the literature, all the great literature of the world, no matter where it comes from, has this sort of quality of a quest or an odyssey or search or a journey that's part of our lives. And at least part of that journey, I think, is looking for God and looking for the answers to our nakedness and maybe our shame and what's missing, the missing pieces of our lives. But God comes searching for us, and God offers us to cover us. And the key, the linchpin, the centerpiece around which all that turns is Jesus Christ on the cross, because that's God's greatest step forward to us. And all those instances for Adam and Eve and for Cain and for others all through the history of the Bible sort of foreshadow to look forward to Christ's work on the cross, and Christ provided the path of redemption for us. And then God blesses us and offers us new creation, new life, restoration, a chance to use our gifts and talents for others as part of the family of faith and make a difference in our world, to be blessed and make our work our own, but also to have that rhythm of sacred rest in all of our life. Liv read that wonderful scripture verse from 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I want to read it again. It says this about creation and new creation. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's part of who we are, is part of the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What beautiful words. What a beautiful painting. You think about that for a moment and sort of that image of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the ability to choose good and evil and our inability to always choose good. Sometimes we make the wrong choices, but God, even the Garden of Eden had this tree of life, and I can't help but see the image of the foreshadowing of Christ. And of course, we're Adam and Eve are sort of sent out from Eden, east of Eden, but that's where they were headed all along, but towards new life, towards promise, towards heading towards the cross. And we stumble and we fall, but God comes to us in Christ, that pattern of creation and sin and searching and redemption and restoration. And so for all of us to think about this morning, where are we on that journey? Where's the biggest part of your life in those five steps? I mean, all of us have been created in a wonderful way with gifts and talents, and all of us have made some wrong choices in life. And all of us probably have found some part of our life searching by something that we're doing. Maybe it's not physical searching, but searching in our hearts and lives for the right pieces in the right places of our lives. And God isn't put off by that, not even by our anger, not by our jealousy, not by our rage. God comes to us in grace, just like he sought out Adam and Eve, and just like he sought out Cain. Each and every time in the Bible where someone did something wrong, God, there was judgment, but God also brought a word of grace and looked towards the cross. And no greater words of grace were ever spoken than those of Jesus Christ, who loves us like no other. So we find God's arms open wide for redemption and restoration. And so I invite all of us to think about that this morning, to think about these great questions that Genesis has put forward. Where are you before God? Where are you before creation? What are you doing with your gifts and talents? What are you doing with your freedom of choice every day that we have? Not just by what we do, but sometimes what we left undone. Are you finding blessing in your work, and are you making a difference in the world? Are we being good stewards of God's creation, and are we finding part of the rhythm of our life, finding that sacred rest in our hearts and lives where God blesses us and gives us a special place of rest leading into his grace? This morning we come around the Lord's table, which is a true thing, but also a wonderful image that, you know, that's the closest thing a family does. Part of most of our Thanksgivings and Christmas Eve. It's part of the Exodus, an image of freedom from Egypt, and Jesus' last moments with his disciples, and a promise of a future time where we'd gather in God's kingdom. And so it's as if the Lord is here saying, come home, come around this table where I've given my life for you, where I offer my grace for you in a very special way. And so I ask us to, wherever we are, to lean into God's grace and allow God to cover us with his love and grace and mercy. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, as we come around your table this day, there are many periods in our life where we rejoice in your creation and how you've created us, and there are times too when we've fallen short of your plan and purposes. There are times when we've been searching in ways that are helpful and ways sometimes that are destructive, but there's a peace in our life that longs for you and your grace and your arms of mercy open wide for us. Help us to come around your table, to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to accept your plan and purpose for our life, and to find a blessed place of work in your family of faith and in your world, that we might make a difference for you, to serve you and to serve others, and to let your light shine both near and far. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.